Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
I want to thank Ariana Rader for playing for us tonight. Mrs. Petrie is out of town, and with the harness is out of town as well. I asked her if she'd play, and she gladly and readily said yes. And so I want to thank her for doing that tonight. I know for the first time it can be very nerve-wracking, and so thank her for that if you see her tonight. Psalm chapter 8, the book of Psalms, the 8th Psalm. We'll look at this psalm tonight, looking at an awesome and magnificent God that we serve. Do you ever think that Galileo or Copernicus were wrong? Did you ever think that the solar system might not really revolve around the sun? Maybe some days the universe revolves around you. You would never maybe admit to that to others, but sometimes I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we have those moments of self-centeredness. Or on the other hand, we might have times where we wonder if God really really matter to God. And we might wonder, does God really notice me? I mean, as grand of a universe as he's created, as vast of a universe as he has, and then to realize that Earth is just a drop in the bucket, and then here I am, a small little speck of dust on that Earth. Does God really care? And as we look at this passage tonight, I think we're going to see, and I hope you see, that in both of those cases, the cases where we seem to be a little more self-centered and the cases where we seem to wonder where God is, that we need to adjust our perspective and realize, and as we look at our God as an awesome and a magnificent God, that we should be in awe of him and we should respect him, but also we should feel loved by him. God, no matter, as we look at it, we realize, as you see this kind of a picture and you just can imagine the vastness, again, of our universe, that God no doubt receives, or should receive, our respect and our majesty. He is great. He is the creator. And when we look at creation, we can feel so small in comparison to that. But in a healthy way, as we get back to reality, we don't necessarily have to dwell on our smallness. But in humility, we can get that respect of who God is and who we are. If you found your place in Psalm chapter 8, and you're physically able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? We're going to read verses 1 through 9 of the 8th Psalm. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's ask God's blessing on our message tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is reliable. We thank you that we can come to it tonight knowing that it is truth. Lord, we thank you that though skeptics and scholars might scoff at it and might try to refute it, we can look time and time again and see that you are the one who gave us this word, and your word is settled in heaven. Lord, tonight as we look into this passage, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray that as we get a fresh glimpse of you, that our hearts would be turned back to you. And Lord, that as we leave here this night, that we would be ready to go back out into the world, to go back to our jobs, ready to be able to be an example and a witness for you. Lord, we thank you again for each one who is able to make it out tonight. We pray that you would bless them for their time and for their effort to be here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for honoring God's word. You may be seated. As we look into this psalm, we see how David is giving us a brief explanation and a brief glimpse into how he is celebrating, if you want to say, the grace and the glory of God. How he is rehearsing what God has done for him. And I believe as we look at this psalm, this is David as an older man, remembering back to probably his days as a young shepherd boy and thinking about as he began to contemplate and to begin to look up into the skies, the vastness and the greatness of his God. As we look at this passage, there's no doubt that this is a beautiful expression of David praising his God as he's standing amazed at who his God is. The fact that the creator of the universe, the glorious Jehovah God, would pay attention to him. You see, when you think about it, the Bible says here that God gets glory through the heavens. And although the Bible says that here on earth, the rocks would cry out if we did not give glory to God, God has chosen frail human beings to be the ones that give glory to him. Even in light of and knowing that we are frail, that we are human, that we have a sin nature, and that sin nature has marred the image of God that he created us in, he still chooses to use us to be able to bring glory to him. Think about young David back there in the shepherd fields. Imagine the star-filled nights. I mean, David didn't have the smog to deal with. He didn't have the pollution to deal with. He didn't have lights of the city. As I was flying back from California, the little bit that I was awake on the plane, as I got on the plane at like 11:30 Pacific time and got into the air and watched as I left the LA area, which took probably almost 30 minutes to be able to get outside the area where you finally didn't see any lights. I just imagined, I mean, I'm looking down on that, you know, and when I lived around there, I can remember trying to look up in the night sky and see a few stars. It was pretty impossible with the amount of lights that you had in a large city like that. But I imagine David with no lights to have to worry about. I imagine him maybe one night as the moon was at its full and it began to pass over the sky, and he began to look at it and see the brilliant stars and began to just feel, I think, this awe and this mystery. He considered the beauty and the nature of what God had created. He looked at that and realized the order and the procession that the stars were in. And though he might not have understood how it all worked, he knew that there was a great God behind it. The interesting thing that is, centuries later, after David wrote these words, you and I can still feel the same impression when we consider the starry heavens. I mentioned David being out from the lights and away from the city. I don't know if you've ever been able to get out in an area where there really are no lights. For a summer and a half, I was able to serve at a camp in the southern part of Utah, down in Ephraim, Utah, almost in the very extreme part of the state. And the camp that we were at was actually a part of the government owns part of the land that they are actually leasing. And you leave this city and you drive in this little dirt road that you think, okay, I'm getting out in the middle of nowhere. And then you make a right-hand turn and then you realize you're really getting out of there. I remember the first time I went to the camp, we had to wait for about 20 minutes for the sheep to cross the road. We literally got out of the van and we're trying to move the sheep. That didn't work. I learned very quickly that there had to be some kind of smart shepherd that can move these dumb sheep, because it didn't matter how much we yelled at them, ran at them, did anything. They were just taking their sweet, Mosley little time getting across the road. But it literally took about 30 minutes from the base of where we started to get up to the camp. The camp sits about 8,000 feet above sea level, and you can see just gorgeous views of the mountains and everything. But I remember one night, out of every week, we would turn out all the lights. The camp was run by a generator, because obviously not much is happening as far as power up there. It's pretty much the only place up there to be able to do anything at. And then we had a well that would pump about 3 gallons a minute and have it in a storage tank. And if it was a pretty bad summer, You realize very quickly you weren't using much of the toilets. You were using the outhouse, and pretty much most of you weren't getting the shower. So you all stank together, and it was all okay. But I remember those nights when they would turn out the lights, and typically we would play some sort of capture the flag, and it would literally be pitch black dark. And the only thing that you had up there as far as a light, the kids were required, wherever the flag was, they had to have a flashlight, and it typically was a mag light or something that was pretty bright, and it had to stick straight up in the air. And as you saw that, I mean, that flashlight stuck out like a sore thumb. I mean, you saw right where the flag was. But the thing I remember was looking up into the sky and the beautiful, I mean, I'd never seen so many stars before. It wasn't just like you're picking one or two or three out of the sky. It was like just vast. I mean, it was looking like this picture without the little pretty colors at everything. And I was just amazed at the amount of stars that you could see on those nights. And as I thought about this passage, I remembered those nights. And the thing that I want us to realize tonight as we look at this idea of an awesome and a magnificent God is that as we look at this, we must realize that we matter to a magnificent God. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That although I fail God on a daily basis, and although I strive to please Him, and although I mess up, He still chooses to love me. He still chooses to use me. He still chooses to be a part of my life, and He still desires a relationship with me. Tonight, I want us to look at some characteristics of who our God is and apply them to our lives and see how that it might change how we view God and how we live our lives. The first thing I want us to see tonight in this idea of looking at a magnificent God is to realize that God is the majestic creator. God is the majestic creator. David says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You'll see David as he begins this psalm, and the intimate nature, the adoring that he gives to God, the reverence that he's pouring out to God. You see the glory that he's trying to pour upon God. And he begins by two different things. As I was studying this passage, it was the first time I've ever really understood this. But if you look in our copy of the scripture, there's a difference between the word Lord the first time we see it and the second time we see it. Your copy of the scriptures is like mine, and it should be. You see that the first time we see Lord, as he says, oh Lord, that's in all caps. But the second time, as he says, our Lord, the L is capitalized, but the O-R-D is not. That's because to us, in our English language, the word is translated the same, but in the Hebrew language, those two words mean two totally different things. You see, the first word, Lord, is the name Yahweh. It's the name that to a Jewish person is so special. In fact, so special that they will not even utter the word. When they come to that name in the Hebrew language, they will pause, bow reverently, and just say the name. When those who are copying the scriptures in the Hebrew language would come to that word, I'm told that they would literally stop. They would put their quill down. They would go and they would bathe. They would come back. They would grab a new quill, and then they would write the word. They would revere it so much, though, that they wouldn't even write the vowels in between. They would only write the consonants. They revered this name so much. This is the name where we get where Moses, or God says to Moses, I am that I am. And as I looked at this, these two differences between the words, we'll get to the second word here in a second. I looked at them and noticed something. I think David is trying to give us here an idea of two different relationships with God. Here, this relationship is the relationship that God desires to have with us. This is one of us realizing that God is who He says He is. God is who we need Him to be. God is our peace when we need His peace. He's our righteousness. He's our healer. He's our provider. No matter what we need in life, God is who He said He will be. As Moses went to the children of Israel and said, I am that I am hath sent me. Imagine what that meant to them. that same God who was then to the nation of Israel a deliverer and brought them out of the Egyptian land and led them to the promised land is the same God who we serve today. The same God who desires a relationship with you. And so as David says, "Oh Lord," I believe I can see a reverence in his nature of saying, God, the creator who desires a relationship with me. But the next thing he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord." The second word here, with the capital L and the lowercase ORD, is the Hebrew word Adonai. That word means master. It's a title that is given to someone who you would put yourself under. And this, I believe, signifies our relationship to God. This is where we put ourselves under and realize that God is our master. He's our Lord, as we see it here. So as we begin this passage and we look at God as the majestic creator, we begin by realizing two different things. God, the creator of this universe, desires a relationship with us. But we, as frail humans, and our relationship with him need to have the right perspective in calling him master. There's no doubt that God is an awesome God. And as we see here this phrase, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth," there is a confession of faith, I believe, on David's lips. He understands that this God that he's calling Yahweh is the one true God. He will later pen in Psalm 100 that we are his sheep, or we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. To David, he understands what it means to be one of God's chosen people. Today, as Gentiles, we understand what it means to be grafted in. We understand what it means to be God's chosen people and the fact that God has chosen to send his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. But David here also realized that Jehovah, that Yahweh, was not just the God of Israel. He wasn't just a tribal God like many other gods that were worshipped in the Canaanite lands. That same God who was a God to the Hebrews desired to be a God to others and desired for his name to be known in all the earth. He wanted his glory. He wanted his people, Israel, to be a light to those other Gentile nations around them and to help them realize how special he was. You see, God in his glory there in the nation of Israel dwelt, if you remember, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But the most beautiful realization we understand is we come to this and we now view this and we can read this as, "O Lord, our Lord," is that we don't have to worry about a temple or a tabernacle. We worship and we serve Jesus Christ, who was God's glory revealed to us. The God who gave his life for us, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead and now is seated at the right hand of God. And that is the creator that we understand we serve. You see, John tells us in other passages in scripture, we could look at Colossians and other passages that talk about Jesus Christ, who is the creator. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus. "The Word was with God and the Word was God." We could go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, and as we read that, we can see illustration that Jesus Christ was present at creation. Jesus Christ, who created the world, came and humbled himself as a babe, spent 33 and a half years here on this earth, and gave his life for us. That majestic creator is the same God who we serve even today. But I notice not just does David give awe and respect to this creator. But then the second thing he does in verse 2 is very curious to me. He chooses to give an illustration of what we might say is one of the weakest, something in this world that can't even care for itself. As I began to think about this, I began to think of different creatures in our universe. Think of different mammals and different things. I mean, you look at a calf as it's born, and it doesn't take long for that calf to be able to get up on its all fours and to be able to move around. Just a few months ago, in these woods up here, there were little deer that were born, little fawns, that one day, hopefully, we'll never going to get into that. Anyway, I was able to, though, this week, purchase something of my own now. And now I have my own. So all those of you who are interested, I can tell you afterwards what I was able to get and how great of a deal I was able to get. But anyway, we won't go into that. But still, right, we could look at a fawn, and a fawn, not long after it's born, is knows instinctively how to get up and how to walk. We can look at a vast number of animals, and it's the same exact way, but not so with a human baby. That baby, until they're 1.5, maybe if they're really an early walker at 9 months, but really up until about 18 months, can't really fully walk, you would say, even on their own. My 2-year-old still tripped and fell many times. I don't know about yours. But think about that baby. Can they really even speak? Can they communicate? And here David says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, that word is basically those who have not been weaned yet, God has given strength because of his enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, he says there, and the avenger. In other words, God is saying that through the praise of these innocent, helpless beings, that through their praise, the enemy is overcome. As I thought about that, I thought, how amazing that God would use something so weak to show that he could, through just their praise, their babble, their ununderstood words that are coming out of their mouth, God could use that, he says, to still his enemies. As you look throughout Scripture, though, you start to see that God uses so many times the weak things of this world to overcome the strong. And that, I think, is why we see here in verses 1 and 2 that majestic creator desires to use us to bring him glory. Because he realizes how weak we are, and he knows that he can show himself strong in our lives. And so as David shows the transcendence of God, as he shows the immanence of God, he shows it by saying, you know what, these words and breath, two of the most weak things, can praise God. I mean, can you think about that? What can we offer God? We can offer God our service. We can offer God our words. What do our words, what do they do? When I thought about that, and as I was taking these voice classes, I understand how simple and how weak just our voice, and how easy it is for people to be able to have something simple go wrong and then not be able to speak clearly or correctly for the rest of their lives. Something that we don't even think about. How do I make my voice speak? And God says, I can use that simple thing to bring praise and to bring honor and to glory to me. So how does this apply to us? As I thought about what does it mean to understand about God and this vast creator, and understand what this David's trying to tell us about the babes and the sucklings, I thought about children and the trust that they have, how that they praise God at their young age. You think of a child, they rarely have many doubts or reservations about if God could do something. They might ask questions like, can God do that? But if explained and understood, they have simple faith. We talk about it in salvation. We talk about the fact of having childlike faith in coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And many times as we grow older and as we go through maybe the difficult times in life, we begin to lose that childlike faith. And so tonight I ask you, are there barriers that you have tonight where you're not willing to take that step of faith and or that closer walk with God because you've lost some of that childlike faith? Tonight would be a perfect opportunity to, if you want to say, get back in touch, to look at God who is that majestic creator and say, you know what? I can understand now more the majesty of God, and because of that, I can have more faith and trust in him. So God is the majestic creator. But the second thing we see in this passage is not that he's a majestic creator, but something even deeper to us is that he cares for us. God cares for us. We see this in verses 3 and 4. He says, David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In this whole vast array of creation, from the stars to the sun to the moon to galaxies upon galaxies, to the sea creatures, to the flying birds and everything that we see, what is the one thing that we understand can look at God and ask such a question as he does in verse 4? It's man. No other creature on earth can ask, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And it points, I believe, as we begin to look at this, it points to the direct answer. It points to the answer of a creator who loves us and cares for us. We see in verse 3, I believe, a loving creator. Reminds me of this illustration. Did you hear the story about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson? They went camping one time. I somehow find this hard to believe, but they did. The story is told. And in the middle of the night, Holmes wakes up to his friend and he asks, Watson, look at the sky and tell me what you see. Watson, thoughtful, replies, well, I see millions and millions of stars. And Holmes says, well, what does that tell you? He contemplates a little bit more and Watson says, well, if there are millions of stars and if there really are other star systems, then it's quite likely that there is some other Earth-like planet out there. And if such a planet there may exist life as well. And Holmes says, Watson, you're an idiot. The starry sky you can see tells you someone has stolen our tent. You know, it all depends on your perspective. It all depends on your perspective. You think about this, the sun that rules the day. It blinds out what we can see in the night sky. We can't see the stars because of the vast sunlight that we have during the day. We can only see it at night. The overwhelming beauty of our creation. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote that if the stars came out only once in a century, people would stay up all night gazing at them. In just a few days, we don't get to directly see, but over where I live and over where my wife's home is, we'll pass the total solar eclipse. And I understand from what I've read that for over 2 years, hotels and other places to stay have been booked solid for August 21st. People are so intrigued by this total solar eclipse. Now, if it happens, I haven't even read what's supposed to happen here, but I'm guessing we're supposed to see something if that's going to happen. So make sure you have the right kind of glasses, because I've seen everyone's glasses that they've been putting on and showing that, you know, they've got this. In fact, our church that we went to in Charleston, we're a part of, they passed out these glasses to everyone that was in the service so that everyone could view this on the 21st. But I mean, I'm reading these stories, and I just read this today about a scientist who says that the way that the moon is moving away from the earth, that eventually it could be like 600 million years before, you know, between solar eclipses and all this kind of stuff. And it's just amazing to see this vast creation that we have and how people are so just intrigued by it. But yet they're not willing to look and say there's got to be an intelligent design behind that. You think about David's day as David writes this. As he considers the heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars. I mean, as David in his vast thing, I was reading this. With a naked eye, we can only see about 5,000 stars. And that's what David would have been able to see. With a four-inch telescope, that number goes from 5,000 to 2 million stars. And if you're able with a 200-inch mirror at an observatory, which is typical around our nation and around our world today, you can see over 1 billion stars. David writes this, and he says that God is a vast creator just by seeing 5,000 stars. He didn't understand traveling at the speed of light. In this universe that we live in, from what I understand, the latest statistic, it would take you 40 billion years, 40 billion with a B, to travel from one end of this universe to the other at the speed of light, at 186,000 miles per second. When you think about the size of our universe and you realize some things, the Earth, as big as we think it is, Jupiter is 1,300 times as large as the Earth. The Sun is 1.3 million times as large as the Earth. But that's not even the biggest star in our solar system. There's a star, and I was looking for the name. Betelgeuse is 215 million miles in diameter. That's one star. And I could continue on with just distances and vastness of our universe. As we look at this, and David says, when I consider thy heavens, all of these things that we could look at, what does it all boil down to? It boils down to, I think, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The fact that God has all of this to care for, The fact that he wasn't just a creator who, like someone who made a clock and then just let it go, like some believe. God, who actually still has an interest and has his hand on creation, who says that he cares for the little sparrow who falls, but yet he understands and he has named all the stars. It blows our mind that God cares for us. That he's a loving creator, but he's also a loving father. As I was studying philosophy, the little bit that I can understand about philosophy, not very much, but the little bit that I did as I was taking a course a few months ago, the question kept coming back to this, and philosophers today and across the ages have asked this question, what is man? And as I thought about that and as I was reading this book, the book began to bring out a few mistakes, but one of them is the fact that many philosophers today start with the wrong question. They start with a question of man rather than starting with who is God. And it said that if I start with God, then I have man in his proper perspective. But if I start with man, I have no perspective. I have no place to go. I don't know where to go. And I have no perspective at all. I can't see man in any perspective unless I start with God and I see man in his proper perspective. And as you start to look at philosophy, you can understand how very quickly they get off on the wrong way. You see, God is mindful. He's compassionate. He's purposeful toward us. But he's also caring. That means that his action toward us shows concern. As I think about this, and I try to, again, boil it down to how this could apply to us, I think many Christians struggle on two different aspects of this. Some think that God must not love them, and others think that God has to love them, that he has no choice. But neither are truly correct. You see, God chooses to love us. God chooses to cast his favor upon us. And for a Christian, our self-esteem doesn't come from our self-talk in the mirror of talking ourselves up. I think I can. I know I can. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. None of that should be the case in a Christian's life. No, our self-esteem should come from knowing that God is the one who esteems us, that God is the one who finds value in our lives. And because God chooses us, then no matter what comes into our life, no matter what blessing, no matter what trial we face, that God is aware of it and he cares, and that we are on God's mind today. You see, I think David could say this, I feel so small. I realize that I was so unimportant before as I looked at the heavens and I saw the galaxies. And now I wonder, why does God even pay any attention to me at all? In closing of this point, I think really what we can understand about this question, what is man, is ultimately answered by Jesus Christ. We gain everything back. We understand that David's question and understanding, how can this God who is vast and who is great and who is majestic, how can he care for me? We see that in the person again of Jesus Christ, how he came and he died and he showed his love for us. We shouldn't struggle with the issue of significance to God. I'm not saying we don't question sometimes. We don't wonder what is God doing in our lives. But we should never question that God is there for us and that he cares for us. All we have to do is look at creation. So we see that God is a majestic creator, but God cares for us. Last of all, quickly in verses 5 through 8, we see that God crowns us. Verse 5 says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. If you were to continue reading about the sheep and the oxen, and down to the bottom of verse 8. Many people began to question the latter half of verse 8 that talks about the paths of the sea and said, how can the sea have paths? The story is told of a sea captain who was in a hospital, and the nurse was reading to him some of these psalms, and she came to the 8th psalm, and as she read this eighth verse, the sea captain said to her, read that again. She read it again, and he said, read that once more. She read it again. And he said, that's interesting. He said, paths in the sea. If God has declared that there are paths in the sea, then there must be paths in the sea, he said. And so he began to to pull out some charts and to look at sea currents, and he discovered that there actually are definite paths of the sea. As we understand the shipping industry a little bit that I do, people began to follow the sea currents, they began to realize they could save thousands upon thousands of dollars in fuel and other things because they went with the current. There are truly paths in the sea. And this, I think, proves that our God, who gives us his word, is who he says he is. And although we might question and start to scratch our heads sometimes, God proves his word is true. But God crowns us with glory and honor. God pays attention to us. God has made us in his own image. And although that image has been marred by sin, God still, if we know him as Savior, sees us as special. And the Bible says that one day we will rule with him in his kingdom here on earth. And so we have been crowned with glory and honor if we know Christ as our Savior. We have, if you want to say authority that God is going to give us. But as we think about that, with authority comes responsibility. And we see that in verses 7 and 8, verse 6, God has given us dominion over the works of his hands. We can understand this a little bit. For those of you who have a pet, you understand that if you own that pet, you have the legal responsibility, in a sense, to do with it as you wish. Now, I'm not saying you have the right to be cruel and those kind of things in that kind of sense, but I'm saying you can use that pet for different reasons. But you also have the responsibility to care for it and to feed it. And those who don't, have them taken away. You see, God has given us resources and abilities, and God has made us different than all of creation. He's crowned us with this glory and honor. He's given us this responsibility to be able to serve him, to be able to give honor back to him. And that can be through our resources that we're given financially. That can be through a lot of different things. I think as we look at our world, God has given us clear commands in Scripture that we are to care for our world. But God has given us that responsibility. And my question is, are we living in light of that responsibility? Are we living in light of who we are in Christ? Do we understand what God's dominion means for us to do here in this world? Doesn't mean that we lord it over everyone, but it means that we are to give him glory, and through what he's given us, we are to turn it back and be able to praise him and be able to honor him. So God crowns us. We see the majestic creator, we see that God cares for us, and we see that God crowns us. As we bring it to a close and we realize what happens here in this psalm, there's many people who say different things as to why this is, and as you understand the Psalms most likely were some kind of chant done on someone who would say a line, and they might kind of stay pretty much on a stagnant note, and then they might rise or fall here and there. And I think as we look at this, David caps the beginning and the end of this verse to give us a great reminder of who it's all about and why it's all there. He reminds us that this, as he finishes this chapter with the same verse he began with, that God, in his remarkable condescension, should focus his attention on frail creatures just like us. That the grandeur of creation is an example of the glory of God, but yet God has given us a voice to be able to give him the honor that he is due. Stuart Hamlin, a songwriter, wrote this as he said, "How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet he's small enough to live within my heart." I think that song, those words right there, sum up this 8th psalm perfectly. As we close tonight, I ask you as we began, do you realize that that majestic God cares for you? That you matter to that great creator God? Are you living in light of his awesomeness? Are you living in light of his majesty? I talk to the teenagers and I tell them often, although I haven't been here in a few weeks, and I asked them this last Sunday as I was there what it meant. And we worked our way around and we finally got the definition. But I tell them often, and my goal is by the time they graduate, they'll be able to tell me exactly what this definition is. But I talk to them about what it means to glorify God. Because a lot of times we say that, we're to glorify God. But it's one of those kind of ambiguous terms that if you ask even an adult to define it, they'd go, I can't use that same word to define the word, to glorify God. I don't know. So I define it this way for the teenagers, and I think it's a great definition for adults as well. To glorify God means to show who and what he is to those he's placed around us. And as we think about this sermon, and as we finish it and put a capstone on it tonight, how are we living in light of an awesome and a magnificent God? How are we glorifying God to those he's placed around us? How are we showing who he is in our lives? Are we showing the awesomeness? Are we showing the magnificence of our God to those he's placed around us? You see, we're to show, but we're also to tell. Are we talking about the awesome, magnificent God we serve? Are we talking about him in the good time and the bad? Are we realizing the difference that he makes in our lives? Let's bow tonight in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this simple reminder tonight. Lord, we thank you that we can serve and we can have a relationship with the God of this universe. We thank you that you desire to know us and to love us. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week to live in light of that and to be changed because of it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, just a simple question, a few questions to ask you. How is your view of God changing who you are? Tonight, would you, as you view God as a majestic creator, would you say, tonight I need to ask God to give me a little bit more of that childlike faith? I need to ask God to renew in me that simple faith. Or tonight you might say, this passage has helped me to see God in a fresh perspective. And maybe you would say, you know, because of that, now I see my God for who he is, and I want to live more for him. I want to live in light of that, and I want to realize that he cares for me. And when the circumstances of life happen, realize that I don't have to worry as much about it, because that same creator cares and loves me. Tonight, in just a few minutes, or I should say not even really a few minutes, but just in the time that we have, let's take a moment, and if God spoke into your heart, take a moment there in your seat just to thank him for who he is. If he's spoken to your heart and he's pricked you with something, ask him for his help this week to live in light of who he is.